Well, it's good for us to ask for God's help as we come to his word. So I wonder if you'll pray with me now. Father God, we thank you that we have heard your word, this great privilege we have. But we pray now as I speak and as we listen that you'd help us to understand what you've said, that you'd help us to understand it and believe it, and not just understand and believe, but also obey it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, quite some years ago, I met a Jewish young man on a university campus. We got chatting, and I tried to explain to him that he, like everybody else, needs Jesus. His response was simple, in a way. He said, "I'm fine. I'm one of God's chosen people. I'm Jewish." And I agreed with him that as a Jew, he is one of God's chosen people. He was and still is. But he thought that settled it, that therefore, because he's one of God's chosen people, he doesn't need Jesus. That is exactly the kind of person that Paul is speaking to in today's passage. Someone who looks at their identity, especially their Jewish identity, their heritage, and says, "I'm covered. I'm in. I don't need anything else, including Jesus." Many of you will know, over the last few weeks in Romans, Paul's been closing doors. He's been saying, everyone stands guilty before God. So in chapter 2 earlier, he closed these three doors, if you remember our picture from last week, that you can't hide behind disapproving of evil, because you do evil as well. And you can't hide behind hearing God's law and agreeing with it, because doing the law matters more than hearing it. And you can't hide behind claiming ignorance, he said, because our own conscience judges us. So now, this week, in what we've just read, he turns to the thorniest case. It's still thorny today. It's that the people God himself chose, the Jewish people, the people he gave his law to, the people he made his own, does their Jewishness count as some kind of shield? Paul's going to argue, he's going to show that it doesn't. But that also matters for us if we're not Jews. Because if the Jews need Jesus, we better believe that you and I need him as well. Because none of our other identities other than Jesus are going to make us right with God if the one that God himself gave out, the Jewish nation being his people, are not sufficient without Jesus. So here are the three arguments we'll be looking at. If you can read that up on the board, there is one, two, three. Jewish credentials don't save, he's going to argue, because the people who carried God's name still broke his law. We'll see as well, the Jewish covenant mark doesn't save. That is, circumcision doesn't save, because the mark without a changed heart is empty. And we'll look at three more objections, Jewish objections, which are a little bit like that, the cogs behind that second door, adding to the others. Then we'll ask, lastly, well, what does make us right with God? Or perhaps even who? And we'll come to the Spirit. So that's where we're going. We're kicking off here, where Paul argues that Jewish credentials don't save. Here's where he starts. He says, now if you call yourself a Jew, that's where you see that the Jews are particularly the ones in view here for the first time. If you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment and knowledge of the truth. So he lists some real things there, because God really did give his law to Israel. And they were really meant to be the light to the nations. God had told them to be such. God had chosen them. He had spoken to them in particular out of all the nations. That is not nothing. But Paul lists all of these things to make a different point. The Jewish people built their identity on these credentials, but here's the problem. Verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor, that means you who hate idols, do you rob temples? His point is that the people who carry around the true law of God also break that law. Maybe not all of them in each of these ways, but as a whole, the Jewish people, like any other people, have broken God's laws. And in fact, it's worse than that. Because if someone else broke it, well, it doesn't impact on God quite in the same way. But when they break it, they're also carrying around God's name while they do it. They are rightly said to be his people. And so Paul makes that point. He says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles, among the non-Jews, because of you. He's saying to the Jews, in fact, you're making it worse for God than the other nations. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, look on and say, well, your God can't be much good. Look at the people. Look at God's own people. They don't live by his rules. The very thing then that was meant to honour God, the very people meant to honour him, end up shaming him. That's what Paul's saying. You know, when I was in primary school, I was at a place called Ranilla East Primary School. I don't know if anyone has spent some time down there. But my dad was a teacher. He was a founding teacher of the school, actually. And it became the biggest primary school in the state before too long. Now, being a teacher's son, as dad was in the same school I was, it gave me all sorts of privileges and access and such. So I was in the staff room quite a bit, waiting for Dad to finish up. I knew the different teachers. We even had a tennis tournament, I remember, where I was playing against some of the teachers. So I had all of this insider knowledge. But, you know, it didn't stop me pushing over Jeremy Smith that day on the concrete when he wasn't watching, right? I don't know why I did that. Actually, it might have been that somebody just said, well, hey, go push him over. You know, for whatever reason, I did. Being the teacher's son should have meant I knew the standard, that wasn't the way forward, but it didn't mean I kept it. It's the kind of thing Paul's saying, right? The Jewish people had every credential. They were God's people with God's name. They had God's law and God's mission. They could list it all. They could be proud of it in the right sense if they were proud of God. But these same people who were carrying God's name didn't live up to it. And so the damage is worse, not better, because of whose name they were carrying. And so we can ask the same question of ourselves. If you're a Christian person, here you carry God's name. When people hear that you're a Christian, they hear the term Christ. And so we as a whole, as Christ's church, we can ask ourselves, when we do the wrong thing, how are we bringing God's name, Jesus' name, down? Or if we go and live well, on the other hand, God's name can be praised amongst those around us. Isn't the same kind of concept that Paul was talking about to the Jews here? So we can each ask ourselves personally, is there one thing we can think of where we're not commending Jesus' name by the way we're living? Or more positively, is there something we're doing where we can say, yes, as a whole, this is commending the Lord Jesus to those around us? But it's good to do both. Maybe you can name something in your heart personally, not to me, not to the person next to you, but just in your heart, so, laziness or grumbling or something. What is it for you that you can name to yourself and God? Because especially if we are known as Christians, we want to do our best not to bring God's name down. So if we talk about purity and use foul language, if we teach about honesty and cut corners, if we sing about grace and we're not content with what we have, well, that might bring God's name down when people see it. But if people see us contributing to the needs of others and going out of our way because of the name of Jesus to do good for others, well, that can lift God's name up and commend Jesus and make people want to come in. I was hearing just this morning from somebody who was converted, who'd heard this Christian message all their life, but came to Jesus when he saw that some Christian men he was working with just lived a life that he really admired. So, Paul says this about the Jews, yes, they might be God's people, but they have been bringing down God's name by their actions. But he goes on, maybe a Jew could accept that. Maybe a Jewish person could say, yes, we as a people have brought down the name of God. But even so, they have another card to play, that of circumcision. It wasn't just any old religious practice, any old credential. It was the covenant sign. It was given to the Jewish people way back in Genesis 17. It was first given to Abraham that every male in his household should be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between them and God. It was this most personal marker of a Jewish man, marking them out as Jewish, marking out the community as being God's family, as being in. And so, even if they admitted they didn't keep the law, well, Jewish people could still say, but we bear God's mark, right? We are the people God chose. I'm one of them. And he even expressed it in this way. He has to forgive me. And so Paul answers, and again, we're on the second door here, but he answers this way. He says, well, circumcision has value. He doesn't deny that. It has value. If you observe the law, but if you break the law, you become as though you'd not been circumcised. He's saying, well, the sign, yeah, that's real. But the sign without the life it is meant to point to is empty. And so he goes on to talk about the heart, circumcision of the heart. He says, who's the real Jew? We're still talking about Jewishness. Who's the real Jew? Not the one who is only outwardly circumcised, nor is circumcision itself merely outward and physical. No, a person who is a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is from other people, not from God. Now, and Paul underlines he's not making up this teaching. This isn't anything new back in Deuteronomy. Through Moses it was said, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. This circumcision of the heart is there in the prophets. In Jeremiah, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts. But Paul adds now, by the Spirit, not by the written code. He's saying it doesn't mean tossing the law out. It doesn't mean becoming one of God's people just through a one-off ceremony. It does mean that today we are circumcised in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then the obedience that we have of the law becomes joyful as we know by the Spirit that we are God's children. Now, let me give you an aside or two, because some of you might be thinking, I've got this question more than once. People ask, why did God invent a sign, even in the Old Testament, that only males could have and not females too? Just kind of nod if that was your question. I got some nods this morning, I think. Well, thank you for that nod. Right? Why? I've got a couple of suggested answers. This is the best I could do. The first one, I don't think this is crass, but bear with me. It might be that the male member works well for the illustration. Having such a sensitive covering removed is like our hearts, right? Have the sensitive layer of our pride that needs to be removed in order that we could come to God. Maybe it's something like that. More likely, I think, perhaps it's like this. There is a distinction between the covenants expressed in the different signs. That is, the Old Testament signs more corporate. The male circumcision stands for the whole community, just as God covenanted with all of the Jews as a people. Right? But in the New Testament, the sign is individual, just as every individual is baptized, for everyone must personally have their trust in Jesus. Right? Well, that should give you something to talk about at morning tea, if nothing else, right? Still, here's something else worth thinking about. Another aside in a way, but here's a good time to talk about it. Baptism, infant baptism. You know, we do this sometimes in our church. Some of you have had your children baptized here. I'm delighted. Some people think, well, but how can the baby be baptized when they don't have faith yet or we don't know? Well, it's worth noticing. What we've just seen here is that circumcision was a sign and of an adult thing, right? A changed heart. Yet God told Abraham to apply that sign to eight-day-old babies. He told Moses to do that, to eight-day-old babies. The sign came before the full reality that it pointed to. And I think that has implications for baptism. We can baptize infants too, even though baptism points to adult-like faith, because baptism also stands for something else that God does before we see it. It stands for being washed, for being included in his church, for being claimed by God. And so we want to mark those who are God's own, those who are our children from the time that the child is very young, because we think they are included from the time that they are very young. And so we do. We baptize babies here, and we do so, I put it to you, in step with the Bible's teaching, not contrary to it. Because there are some important parallels between circumcision and baptism. I don't think baptism replaces circumcision. We've seen some of the difference in the difference of the covenants, but I do think there are parallels, and one of them points to why we baptize babies. All right, back to the main point here. Paul's saying the sign without the Spirit is still empty. He's implying there are all sorts of fakes. It's easy to be a fake religious person, right? We can learn a few religious words and fool other people, and we can fool even ourselves, but we can't fool God. And so a question for us here is, has God's Spirit changed my heart through the whole week? I love that we come together. We're told to come here, and we benefit from encouraging each other here in public, but also we can ask ourselves, well, if we never want to look at God's word in private, do we really care about his word that much? Are we just wearing the badge? You know, again, another story about that same school. I was school captain in 1987 at my primary school. Don't worry, I come out badly in this story. I had the title, the badge, the identity. Right? But one night, one afternoon, I guess, I decided that I was going to hide behind one of the dividers in the yellow unit while the cleaner was cleaning, because I wanted to steal the questions for the Jeopardy game. It was this game that I loved that we played week by week. It was called Jeopardy, and I really was competitive, and I wanted to win. So anyway, the cleaner left, and I was thankful that I didn't get busted hiding behind this divider. Right, and she locked the door behind her, and then I came out and rifled through the teacher's desk, looking for these questions, wondering where they were, and couldn't find them. So it was a fruitless thing that I'd done. But then I left and left the yellow unit, presumably unlocked all night. Didn't hear anything about it. I confessed to my dad maybe 30 years later, right? But the point is, the badges of school captain, you know, founding school teacher's son, didn't make me act like I was that, right? Just gave me better chances to misbehave. That's the kind of thing Paul's saying about circumcision. God's badge of belonging was a true badge, but it didn't produce the life of belonging in all the Jews. Having the badge and being the thing, well, it's not the same. We know that. We see it in others. We see it in ourselves if we are able to look closely. You know, sometimes I hear people speak, maybe it was more in the past, but there's this phrase of having the baby done. Right, as a way to speak of infant baptism, as though it was just like a, you know, perfunctory thing that I had to get over and done with, rather than saying, here's a thing that I'm loving that my child can be represented as being in the family, because I really want my child to grow up loving God. Right, there's a profound difference at that point, isn't it? And so we can test our hearts. What is it that we are really hoping for? Do we keep praying for our own children at home as well as here? Do we have a heart that is truly soft every day of the week? Paul, he goes on in this last section, which takes a bit of thinking about. You might want to take your Bible home and open it and look at these verses, because they are quite complicated to understand the logic. But here's how I think I can help. Right? Imagine this. Imagine you're watching a debate, right? And there's Paul over here on my right, and there's a Jewish person who thinks they're okay without Jesus on my left, right? And we're watching the debate together. Can you see it in your mind's eye? Right? And Paul is seeing the Jewish person become more and more desperate, trying to argue more and more that his Jewishness or her Jewishness is enough in order that they might be okay with God. And so we're up to the kind of bit in the cogs. And the last bit of the discussion goes this way. Well, Paul, what advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? It's like the Jewish guy who's arguing with Paul is saying, well, if Jewish credentials don't save us, and if the covenant mark doesn't save us, well, what's the point of being Jewish at all? You just thrown everything about our Judaism out the window, Are we no better off than anyone else? It doesn't make sense what you're saying, Paul. And so Paul responds, what advantage is there in being Jewish? Well, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. He's saying, well, just one of our advantages, just first of all, we Jews were entrusted with the words of God. Now, but notice this word entrusted, right? He's saying the privilege we have is a privilege of trust, not a shield against God's judgment, but an entrustment with his words. There's still an advantage. It's not a shield. So the second question, can you imagine, again, our Jewish friend giving the second objection, but Paul, we are God's chosen people. God promised us that we were God's chosen people, right? And so he has to be true to his promise. He has to be faithful to his promise, right? By not condemning us. God shouldn't be faithless. Are you saying that God is faithless, Paul? And Paul answers by saying, no, God can still be faithful and judge some of his chosen people. After all, even David, the great Jewish covenant king, right, after his worst sin, says this in verse 4, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. That's from Psalm 51. And it's speaking about David being potentially judged by God for his sin. That is, it's speaking of God judging Jewish people. And so God has told his people here and in plenty of other places that he would judge their sin, including Jewish sin. And that isn't breaking his word, it's keeping it. He can judge Jewish people and keep his promises to the Jews at the same time. In fact, right, if he didn't do that, then he would be faithless. Okay, can you imagine the Jewish guy getting more desperate, right? He says, well, someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? He's saying something like this, right? So, Paul, you're saying God's judging us, the Jews, makes him look good because he is keeping his promises, right? Well, if we are making him look good, he shouldn't be angry at us. You understand that? And Paul responds, he dismisses that objection in verse 8. You can read it yourself. He's saying, well, you might as well say, let us do evil so that good may result. Right? Clearly a terrible way to think. I know. God can rightly judge sinners. We don't have this excuse to hide behind. So by the end, have you followed it with us? The Jewish objections have run out of steam. They've failed. Paul has finished his argument saying, the Jewish people cannot argue their way out of God's judgment. They need Jesus. Because, well, we've seen various doors closed along the way. God doesn't want us going through those fake doors. He wants us turning to Jesus. And the point is for us, if Jewish identity, the one God set up, if that wasn't enough to make people right with God, then no other identity will either, if it's not Jesus. Not being Anglican, right? Not being Australian, not growing up in a Christian home, not being a Christian minister, not being called, you know, the Reverend or the Right Reverend or whatever, not being baptized in the cathedral. Well, think about whatever it is, an identity perhaps you lean on, what makes you feel safe before God. If it's not Jesus, here, hopefully I've persuaded you, the Bible doesn't think it's going to cut it. And Paul has been aiming to persuade to this end for many chapters now. Paul stripped everything away, Jewish credentials, their covenant mark, these other objections. So throw yourself on Jesus, he's saying. He's going to go on to argue and explain how glorious it is what Jesus has done for us, how he's brought us forgiveness and into God's family and given us the Spirit. But how, in today's passage, has he pointed us to these good things if we're with Jesus? Well, he does it in this way, verse 29. He says, No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. The Spirit he's talking about, it's not just some vague force, not some it we call the Holy Spirit. He He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ because he comes into our hearts and God sends his Spirit to do what no other credential or mark or anything like that can do to change us from the inside. Because his gospel does that. We see that Jesus died for all our sins. We see that he rose again to bring us eternal life. We see that he calls his disciples his friends. That's God calling people friends through all that he has done for us and promised them his very Spirit himself coming into our hearts. And so we respond in love and thankfulness that we can be part of God's own family. And so by the Spirit, our hearts are changed. And so in just a few verses, Paul will go on to say, and one of the things this means is now there's no difference between people groups. Right? Well, once upon a time, there were the Jewish people who were God's people and there was everybody else. But now, no. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The righteousness, the salvation, the being right with God is through faith in Jesus to all who believe, men or women. Whatever country you're from, whether you've been in Australia a long time, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whatever it is, you're poor or rich, there's no difference because all come through trusting in Jesus and are saved through him. So don't you love it that Christianity makes us all the same? And that's why I love seeing in our church people from all sorts of different backgrounds, young and old, men and women, different coloured skin, whatever it is. Love it, love it. It means many things too. Personally, maybe there's a sin that you're battling with, right? Trying to beat it by willpower. It's a reminder that God himself lives in us if we're a Christian. And so the thing to do is, if we've been forgetting to ask God for help in this, to do that. Praying just one honest sentence, God, I need your help with this. Please help me. It's not spectacular, it's just straightforward. It's not dramatic living by the Spirit, it's just an ordinary conversation with God through the Lord Jesus. Because what we've seen now today, as we saw similarly last week, every door marked my excuse is closed. But the door marked the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that one, that door, is open. And through that door, there's not judgment, but joy. Through our Lord Jesus, who died and rose for us. Well, I'm going to finish in a prayer, giving thanks for Jesus. Maybe you'll pray too. Yes, our Father God, we thank you that you have made it clear to us there's no other way but Jesus, but you have given us Jesus. And so thank you for the great cost. Thank you, Father, that all that we might have failed in, you have made up for. And you now give us a purpose to commend you to others. So help us in these things. If there's anyone who's not a Christian here, please persuade them again of the goodness of following Jesus. And for all of us, may we commend your name in all that we do. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.